Well, it's interesting to think about how sometimes we have plans. Take a piece of paper and then just pass it on. We have plans and ideas, and then they don't work. Had a beautiful lesson plan last week.
It's his fault.
But you know what reality is? I'm more excited about this week than I was last week.
See, I knew that.
And what's exciting to me is in the process, something happens to you. You know, you think, you know, it's an old cliche, the teacher learns more than the student. But the reality is when you get involved in stuff and start studying it, something happens to you.
Amen.
And that's exciting. The piece of paper you have coming around, I'd like you to write how you reflect God's image. You know, we're talking about God creating man. What? Just write one word, two words, a sentence, I don't care, not going to put your name on it. How do you reflect God's image? Now, I'm not talking about behavior, I'm talking about anything. I'm talking about any part. How do you think you reflect or are you were created in the image of God? So as being created in the image of God, which all of us believe, how is that revealed? How do you think that's revealed? So I'd like you to write down, like I said, I don't want names or anything. I'd like you to write down words, sentences, I don't care. But today we're talking about creation and being created by a dynamic being. And it's interesting to think about how that we're a reflection of that creative process. And that reflection oftentimes has many facets. You know, they can now take two partners, male and a female, and take pictures and do things, and they can say, okay, this is what your children are going to look like. Through computer enhancement and all of these kinds of things. Wouldn't it be interesting if we took a picture of every one of us here and could blend it all together and say, this is what God looks like. This is what God looks like. To me, that's exciting to think about. We all reflect the image of God. And what a dynamic image that is when we think about how each one of us has that ability. Each one of us has an aspect of that. And in that reflection, you get all kinds of arrays of ideas and possibilities. And to me, that's exciting. If when you have them done, would you just pass them to the front row and then I'm going to read them. Just pass them up somewhere to the front so we can collect them all. There you go. There we go. Thank you. You know, they say, you do what somebody else does, it's a real form of flattery. So I listened to Ernie's presentation 2 weeks ago. I thought, that's a good idea. Let's have people write things down. Imitation, that's what it is. I couldn't think of the word. Okay, this person says kindness. Caring. Social. That's an interesting one. Social. We were created to be social beings. That's what happens when we come together. Forgiving. Kindness. Compassion. Loving. Patient. Fruits of the Spirit. Boy, that covers everything, doesn't it? That? Okay. Fruits of the Spirit. My transformation. Wow. What an interesting idea that our transformation is really a reflection of God. But then how does that fit with He's the same. He's been the same in the past. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. That's what's interesting, is you get these ideas and then you try to put them together.
You like all of them kind of reflecting.
Available. They are reflections. You're right. How I respond to others most of the time. I love that. How I respond to others most of the time. Love my children. Beyond our imagination, kind, bright, everything that we may think is good. Gentleness. Tolerance of others. Caring. So you get that, you get the collective idea of what you think of as a reflection of God. So what did we lose when Adam and Eve made their choice? What did they lose at that moment they made that choice? They were created in majesty. They were lost in reflective light. And what did that mean then?
It means that they were naked. I mean, their being had been covered with God's righteousness.
Okay.
They lost innocence.
It's interesting. Go ahead.
They lost the intimate personal contact with God.
The intimate personal contact. Okay. Go ahead.
They were unable to see God face to face in His real image.
Did God stop coming?
No.
So there, they lost the ability to be with God because of their choice. Go ahead, someone else.
I recently read that if you ever do not feel close to God, ask yourself, who moved?
Who moved? This person, I want to go back to that, says God is relentlessly seeking and they're relentlessly seeking, and how I treat people and the patience I see even when they aren't very pleasant. That's a good one. Okay, so we have this wonderful creation and the belief of God creating this perfection in Adam and Eve. And then when they made that choice, when they chose to act on the promise that God gave them, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall certainly die. When they chose to act on that promise, what did they lose?
Trust.
What?
Trust.
Trust. Did they lose trust in God? God lost trust in them. Now that's an interesting idea. God lost trust in them? You don't think so? What do you think? I love it when we get a little going. You don't think?
That is the spur of the moment thing. I do not believe that God lost trust in them. He knew exactly what they were going to do before they ever were created.
Uh-huh.
He knew the direction they were going to go. That's why the plan of salvation was devised in heaven before this earth was created. Mm-hmm.
So we have one person say God lost trust. You say God didn't lose trust because you believe He knew the beginning from the end, therefore He knew this was going to occur. Okay? Any of the rest of you care to weigh in on that? Did God lose trust in them? Or you what? You think?
To a certain extent, yes. I mean, they were not trustworthy at that point. So who's trusted in them, not trustworthy?
On that issue, I think there was an inherent risk that God took when He created us to have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
That risk was always there. The relationship was broken.
So the inherent risk of freedom allows the experience for what eventually took place.
But he took that risk knowingly because he wanted to have an intimate relationship with Joseph.
Well, it really goes back to what Ernie talked about 2 weeks ago. What is the controversy? What's understanding that basis really then is a vital part of what we're talking about today. Created in the image of God and the choice they made and then what they lost. Go ahead.
There was a terrible thing that happened to the children of Israel. And they lost their they were to be lights to the world, and that was removed from them because of how they lost their way, and it was given to the Gentiles, to us, to spread the word. And that was a terrible thing to happen.
You know what? There's many stories in the Bible where somebody's had a purpose and then has been taken away. And to me, that's such a stimulating thing to think about. Because when I read those stories, I think, okay, am I going to respond to what I need to, or am someone else going to fulfill my purpose? And you think about that in our own lives. We're all maybe fulfilling other people's purpose that maybe they didn't take it at all, or maybe we're enhancing it. You know, I listened to the interview yesterday and watched it, and I was just impressed with the realization of where we start and where we're in the process of continuing to evolve. And I got real insight into you when you talked about your experience going to the dean and saying, I'm on the dean's list. Are you going to kick me out now? Because being on a list before in high school meant you were almost out the door. But that experience of saying, no, let me tell you what it really means. I feel like that's what the ministry is about. Let me really tell you what God is about and what these names mean. Let's not get caught up in this, but let's understand who God is. And then if we really understand it, we'll say, oh, I thought I was going to be kicked out, but now you're telling me I'm on the dean's list. And I think that's what God is doing with each one of us. He's saying, you're on my list. And let me tell you what that means. And I think Adam and Eve, the recognition as soon as they ate that fruit, as soon as they partake of that, and the recognition of what happened to them, just must have been overwhelming. And like everyone, sin hides from light. God came like He did all the times, but where were they? Hiding. Where are we at times? We want to hide. We don't want to be seen. Get me out of here. Make sure I can't be seen. But God is the same. And that's the beauty of all of these promises. Had a couple in my office around my age, mid-50s, talking about their life, and this man has throat cancer. And you know, if any of you have had health issues, there's kind of, in cancer, it's kind of like a roller coaster. You're up and down. You get a report, and you get some message, you know, oh, you're free of cancer. Well, that's only good till the next time you go in for another checkup in 3 months or 6 months. So it's like you're on a roller coaster. Well, they were in my office and they were talking, and we were, talking about the experience. And this woman told me, she said, I had a dream last night. And in this dream, God was next to me. She said, I didn't know, it was just light. I didn't know what he looked like. And he said, I love you. It's okay. I love you. It's okay. And she said, I woke up with peace. I woke up with a sense of serenity. And then my husband got a call that afternoon, and the oncologist said, you need to come back in because we need to do an MRI because we're concerned about something. And she said, immediately I lost all peace. And this was like 2 days before I seen him. I said, what changed? Do you believe God loves you? Yes. It's okay. It's okay. And you know, didn't really know much about their belief system, but she opened the door with that dream. So I just talked about, how do we recognize it's okay? How do we come to that awareness? You know, That's the thing that you and I are constantly dealing with in this world is, am I okay? And if we come to really those belief and understanding, what a powerful experience that is. You know, we talk about the different Bible stories. And when I'm teaching, I always like to have a story I'm focused on. I want to talk to you a little about Nebuchadnezzar. He's an interesting character if you really look at Nebuchadnezzar. Here's a man, the mighty king of Babylon. And all the different things he's gone through. Built this huge empire. Huge empire. He has this dream, and then he creates and goes out and creates this dream. It's sort of like all of us at times. We have certain ideas, and we go about creating this like this is going to be as if we're doing it. Instead of recognizing what's the meaning of that dream. How do you interpret? How do you take that meaning in? Well, anyway, he goes that and then has these three men who say, don't bow down. You know, and then he goes through all of that process, and at the end, this, and we're going to look in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. After all of this experience, and all of you know the story, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the three men in the fiery furnace, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent someone to rescue his servants because they put their trust in him. They were so loyal to him that they disobeyed my orders and risked their lives rather than bowing in worship before any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar all over. He's going to be one way or the other. He's going to have you bound to him and his statue, and then he's going to get new insight. Okay, that's it. Then we're going to change it. Anyone who speaks, therefore I make this decree, anyone who speaks disrespectfully to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, no matter what people, nation, or language group they come from, will be torn to pieces, limb from limb, and his house will be made into a garbage heap. There is no God who can save his people like the God of the Hebrews. What an interesting experience. Now you think, well, this man's going to go on and be a mighty, mighty man. We're going to go on and continue to praise and understand and develop a relationship with God. But what's the next chapter tell us? Next chapter tells us about his dream, where a big tree is growing up to the heavens and it's reaching to the farthest points. And it's cut down, and it's put a band around it, and he's trying to understand, what does this dream mean? Well, Daniel gives him the interpretation, and here's what Nebuchadnezzar said in this chapter 4. Sometimes during the last years of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had experience that truly convinced him that the God of Hebrew was the true God. He sent a message to all nations and language groups in his kingdom and all countries he conquered. This was his message. Peace to you all. I thought it would be good for you to know what the miracles and other wonderful things that the God of heaven has recently done for me. What happens when you meet Jesus Christ, when you meet God? You want to say, let me tell you what happened to me. Yeah. What's interesting, though, is the good things that have happened. What were the good things that happened to him? 7 years of eating out in the fields like the cattle? But they were good because of what he concluded. They were good because of what he came to the awareness of. How great and wonderful God is. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and he reigns over every generation. And then he goes on and tells the story, which I'm not going to take the time to read. But it's interesting is how many times we think, oh, this is a terrible thing that happened. But what is the conclusion we come up with? I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar, when he's presenting that, and if anybody really knew the story, would say to him, well, how can you say that was a good thing? Let me tell you why. Because I got to know the real God. Go ahead, you were going to say something?
You know, it's really interesting. We consider the Bible as a closed canon. Mm-hmm. That is, nothing else been added mm-hmm. to it. In my perspective, it's still being written.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible never was shut down.
Mm-hmm.
If they took our experience today and then read it 2,000 years from now, what would they see?
Absolutely.
What would they hear?
Absolutely.
And to know that my story is added to that and will never be forgotten and how God is doing that. And I just marvel at this, that God sees something in Nebuchadnezzar that he doesn't see, but he never gives up.
He never gives up. He continually comes out and tries and find ways to reach him. Nebuchadnezzar still has that choice that each one of us have, that Adam and Eve have. They have that we each have that opportunity of how we're going to respond. Go ahead.
You never read in history books that this actually happened, but our son-in-law read it in Urdu. I think I brought this up once before.
In Sanskrit,
mm-hmm. which is the oldest language that's available mm-hmm. today, and read the story of the three worthies in the fiery furnace. That it really happened.
It's exciting.
And it's there today. You can read it if you can read Sanskrit.
Mm-hmm. That is exciting. I want to go and finish the end of that chapter. Because he goes and he tells the story. And then he says at the end. At the same time, this is at the end, he's talking about after the 7 years of wandering and being out in the field. At the same time, my intelligence came back. My advisors, counselors, and leading officials came to see me and gave me back my kingdom. I had more power and glory than I ever had before. Isn't that the way I think it is? We go through life's experience and we come out and we realize, wow, I even have more than I had before. I don't think the two of you in your ministry ever thought you'd go through some of your life experiences and be at this point. But yet, you realize there's more opportunities that you could even imagine. And that's true about each one of us in life. My commanders welcomed me with open arms and honored me more than ever. So now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylon, praise and honor the God of heaven and glorify the King of Kings, who ways are right and just toward everyone, but who also humbles those who are lifted up by pride and power. What, and that was in the clear word, what a contrast. Here they had lost, Adam and Eve had lost the direct connection with God. They now had to be clothed. They now had to have... They had to have a shield. They all had for their own protection. They needed that. And yet, that does not change God and His reaching out to any one of us. To Nebuchadnezzar, he continued. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just noticing that in Nebuchadnezzar's story, that he... Like many of the stories in the scriptures, they did some wretched things, but God never gave up trusting.
Never gave up trusting.
He kept working with him and bringing it around and around so that they could get it the second time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? We use the word trust. God never lost trust. The reality is you can trust when that which you know. God knows us. And if we are known by God, He knows, and therefore the trust is not even... I mean, it's very irrelevant. Because the reality is, He knows. And when you think about God knowing, and that experience of being known, there is a level of trust. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to a TCU class and to talk to a juniors and seniors in human sexuality class about relationships. And a professor invited us to be there for two of their classes. So we went there and we really enjoyed doing those things. We like the interchange, the the way we work together, you know, I was telling the class, this is how we kind of operate. I start out, she comes and add the depth. I start the skipping stone, and she comes and bring us down to what the real core is. And I like that experience because the complementary aspect that we add. Well, this one junior said to me, how do you keep a relationship vibrant? And I was taken back by that question just for a moment. And I said, you know what? We spend time with each other. We spend time with each other. Not as much as we would want at times, but we spend time. And the key there, and it sounded so simple when I said it. It sounded crazy. But then as I've been thinking about that ever since we talked in that class, it is about where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our energy? With whom do we spend that time? And the awareness of that we spend time. Now, I know a lot of people can say, well, we spend a lot of time together. But then you have to say, well, what do you mean when you say you spend time with each other? What does it mean? You can be physically in the same room and be, you know, but what does it mean to have that experience of being together? You what? That's sometimes what it means, you know. That's exactly what it means. But once again, we have to understand what does it do to create that experience of togetherness? And then what does it mean when we think about spending time with God? How do, you know, what we put our energy in is where our heart is. So where do we put our energy? How do we spend time? Go ahead.
It's really interesting. I love your comment about Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. He was this way, then all of a sudden he had that much knowledge of God, and he went this way.
Mm-hmm.
But then when you see his story in chapter 4, mm-hmm. what a totally different portrait
see.
And just like a humble man who's saying, look what's happened to me.
Absolutely. And you know what? That's such a beautiful experience to see what can happen to each one of us and what has happened and what is going to continue to happen. How are we going to become more refined in that process? I had a church official from another denomination wants me to see a pastor who's getting his second divorce. And the church is concerned that they want to make sure this man has learned psychologically some of the lessons he needs. And so, you know, he comes into me and he signs a paper saying, I can talk to the head official of this church or one of the conference. I don't know the real structure of the church. And they after meeting with him several times, they ask me, okay, do you think this man is fit for ministry? What a question. Do you think this man is fit for ministry? And I said to him, as a Christian myself, I think this man is more prepared for ministry than he's ever been because he now knows and understands the experience of failure. He now knows and is experiencing more humility and more awareness in his life of what it means to be loved by Jesus. What it means to recognize that God loves him. And I really do believe it. I wasn't just saying it because this man's job was on the line. I really do believe it because in really working with the man, he's such an open and responsive person. He can sit there and we can talk about the first marriage and how alcohol was related to that breakup. And then how the next one, where as a matter of, he was so excited to get back in because he thought he could make this wonderful experience, but he didn't really know the other person. And so, to me, when I could say that very affirmatively, it was such a powerful thing to say, this is the man I would go to as a minister. This is the man I would want to listen to his sermons because I think he has knowledge. And I said that to him when I met with him a couple weeks ago, and he said, my sermons are totally different now. I have so much more understanding. He said, I remember going through the seminary and thinking, how am I ever going to relate to these? Because I've had a pretty okay life and things have been kind of smooth for me. And he says, now I know. Nebuchadnezzar. Now he knew. And that experience for him, how that leads him. And how that continues to evolve for all of us.
It's interesting where... I'll shut up here.
No, I love it. I love prayer interaction.
It's amazing when your testimony, you know that much about God, and yes, we get out, we get combative, everybody else must be wrong or whatever. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between that testimony and testimony that says, I'm a brand plucked from the burning.
Right.
And to realize that. And, that's how we view ourselves.
Absolutely.
And what we're doing.
Absolutely.
Nothing gives us that privilege to go up there. It's just a fact. Mm-hmm. This is the way I was, and this is the way I am now. Who's done this?
That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That experience of how we're moved, each one of us in our own life. And I think we've talked a little about our church and some of the things occurring in our church. I think if we cannot be stimulated and challenged and have diversity in a church experience about people's visions, then I think we're pretty weak. Weak in the sense that it's all based upon everything going a certain way. Ernie made a statement last week about his hosting a dessert and his making that choice. To me, that was a magnificent experience of Ernie saying, I'm open to this even though I don't have this same vision that the minister does. I'm open to God's leading. If that is not something we can all come to, no matter what's happening in our circumstances, then we better get down on our knees and pray that that can be our experience. Because we have to come to the awareness that we have diversity among us. How do we blend that diversity to really discover and understand where we can go with that? And there'd be nothing greater than to either get so focused on the church that we forget about the whole mission of what we're meant to do, and that's to declare what Jesus Christ has done in our life.
Amen.
And we could get so focused on the fact that we don't need to do it, or that we get it and we look at it, look at what we've done. We'd be no different than Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, look at this great, magnificent thing we've created here. And wow, we are a group of God-fearing people. When it could be the worst thing that could happen. So it's not about the experience. It's about how we can process it. How we can continue the vibrancy among us as people who have diversity. Paul and Barnabas, they had a great conflict. I'm not taking that, John Mark. No, well, he give him a shot. And what was the result of that? They split. But in that splitting, they accomplished more, and God's purpose was fulfilled. And later, John Mark was one of the ones with Paul toward the end of his life. So having strong opinions, having diversity, having a strong thing is really a part of a good, healthy, dynamic group. And knowing how to handle it so we continue to focus on what's the important part. Go ahead.
I think sometimes we want everything in our time.
Oh, absolutely.
The way we want it and the time we want it. And God's timing is very different from our impatience.
Oh, absolutely. It's always about our time. And we've got visions. And it's great to have visions about how we want things to be. But it's important to remember whose vision is it. And how do we understand that vision? And how is it? And the beauty that I like living in this time period, I like we can look back at those stories and see how God was working with those people and how He's doing that today. When that woman told me that story about having that dream, I said, well, God's working as hard today as He's ever has. He's as alive and working in our lives as much as they were in the olden times. And to me, that's an exciting thing. That's an exciting thing to remember, is that we sometimes get caught in, well, He's not talking directly. Oh, He's as alive and working in our lives as much as anybody else. Elohim is Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
Only for about 20 minutes.
Thank you. It was interesting. I was wondering how you came up with the name in that story, because the footnotes are actually what God had given instruction to the water to do with the tree. It was very interesting. He says, cut it, but leave the wood.
Leave the stump. Leave the stump.
And then, I don't know whether Nebuchadnezzar knew very well what he will go through after 7 years. But like you gave us purpose to write, I didn't have in mind. And you're asking about, like, how do we reflect the image of God? When I read that, cut it and not, like, approve the whole thing, leave this town. Maybe in our lives we have people around us that we relate to. Maybe are issues that we go through. And many times when we disagree, we do not just cut it, but maybe we approve everything.
Yeah,
we close doors that nothing is left.
Yeah, when they cut
it. I was looking at the fact that leave this camp, that means the roots are still in the ground. Mm-hmm. And the note says that maybe, yes, maybe, those roots will smell some water. And one day, that's time.
Oh, absolutely. And that's what's an important thing to remember is that root, that tree was cut off, but the roots were there. And what, look at what happened later on. When I had the tree cut down after the storm a couple years ago, I wanted that thing removed down to under the ground. Because I wanted it gone. But that's not what God does. God says, well, I'll prune. And with Nebuchadnezzar, we need a big pruning job. We don't need just to trim up a few leaves. We need to take it down to a stump.
So
but he's going to come back
that,
to that completion.
That from the garden, you look at what God did with us. He did not just uproot everything. Maybe just cut it and left this time. And maybe I would relate that to taking us out of the garden and saying, I don't trust you with any tree anymore. You're going to stay out of the garden. Mm-hmm. Maybe he did that with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and any one of us. Then my question is, how do we relate that when we are saying we have the image of God to each other, to other churches, to other friends and relatives? Do we really reflect the image of God?
I think we reflect the image, and sometimes we don't like the image that comes back, but that's still the image. And I guess that's the beauty of what God is about, is he continues to work and to find ways to reach out to each one of us. You know, in the beginning, I love what Ernie, I guess, said yesterday in an interview, is Elohim, the covenant maker, and in Revelation, Elohim, the covenant maker. So there's through the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, God is the covenant maker. And with that understanding, there's such a powerful recognition that God continues to work in our lives. I was reading the Hebrews chapter 11, which is the history of faith. It says, to have faith means to have confidence of things we hope for and to be certain of the things we cannot see. Faith is not our ability to hold on to God, but in His ability to hold on to us. This is the kind of faith that gave some of our ancestors a good name and won God's approval. Now that's an interesting idea. Faith is our belief in God's ability to hold on to us. Now, I was reading this to Carol the other day, and she said, well, if that's the issue, then I don't have any problem, because I know God can hold on to me. And that's the key, is that's the names of God. It's continually showing how God is holding on to each one of us. Faith in God not only reaches in the future, but also on into the past. By faith, we understand that God created the whole universe out of nothing. So the things we see were made out of the things that did not exist. Such a powerful image to recognize how God continues to work in each one of our lives. Each one of our lives. I don't have the experience of not being accepted in university over years and having all those struggles. I had the experience of being the good kid. I was the good kid who really didn't know God because I was going to make sure and do everything I could to be good. Thought if I was good enough, then I was okay for God. And your talk several weeks ago on the... My brain just took off. On the Antichrist. Anything that we think is going to bring us to be saved is the Antichrist. That was such a powerful talk, because if I think what I put in my body is preparing me and making it so I'm safe to save, I am. That's the Antichrist. If I think my behavior is such that I am worthy of being saved, that's the Antichrist. Amen. And I think those kinds of things in my own experience has been such a powerful thing, because it was always about trying to be good enough. I went in for surgery when I was a young boy, and I had surgery on my tonsils and circumcised. So I was, four? I don't know.
Three and a half.
Three and a half. I said to my mom, I'd be good if you let me go home. I'll be good if you let me go home. Well, that's become kind of a theme. I'll be good if... And God says, you're never going to be good. You are on my list. You are on the dean's list. You are right up there with everybody else. And when we come to that recognition, what a humbling experience, because we recognize there's nothing we can do to be good enough. We are good because God first loved us. And that understanding was so powerful for me, because it's taken to a point of really understanding that God is continually working in each one of our lives. I want to read this one thing out of this book real quick. It's called The Normal Personality, written in the 60s by a professor at North Texas. He decided he was tired of studying abnormal psychology. He wanted to study normal psychology. And I like that approach. It's like, let's get understanding this. Regardless of the specific facets that may or may not be included in our description of normality, it seems certain that a high normality must be conceived not as a static condition, but in terms of growth principles. It is inconceivable that a person could ever arrive at a condition called effective personality functioning and stabilize at this point. Instead, an individual who's living on a high personality level must be characterized by some form of continuous growth leading to new experiences, fresh enjoyment, and continually unfolding self-completions. Now, you talk about that process of ongoing. We got this much knowledge. And as that grows, it's a continuum. He must be committed to the belief that human life indeed was meant to be lived, not simply endured. Psychological aliveness is the opposite of smugness, boredom, defeatism, rigidity, and indifference. Now, to me, that's why it's exciting to think about heaven. Because heaven is a place where we'll have that experience continually. And it starts here, and we create that, but it continues. It continues. And there's a wonderful quote on Friday's lesson about true education is the bringing back and redeeming the glory in each one of us. It's out of Patriarchs and Prophets. So I think it's important, as we look at being created by a dynamic God, that we realize He's, from the beginning to the end, He's continually to work for us. I've just been so fascinated since these Lord said interview yesterday to realize He's saying, I've got everything you need. I'm the multi-breasted one. I've got all the nourishment you need. And then Father, Abba, I'm there for you. What a powerful thing that you understand these names. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that we can understand more about you each day. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we all have had things that we've had pruned. We've all had experiences in life that have led us to understanding more of your love. May each one of us in our lives develop more understanding, more freedom, and more experience of enjoyment of your love for each one of us, and that your caring is always with us. Thank you for this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
A wonderful day.